Well, good morning. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And kind of the outline for today is the gate, the shoe, and the blessing. It's like, it's kind of a random three things to put together, but this story is going to unfold in these really cool ways that we see some symbolism in this text, which points us forward. It points us forward to Jesus, and it points us forward to what we would see as the fulfillment of the promises that are made in the Old Testament. I heard a commentator one time say that the Old Testament could be maybe summarized as promises made, and the New Testament is promises kept. That God always does what he says he will do. And I think that's one of the main themes throughout Ruth, is that God will do what he says he will do. Always. And so for us, we can bank our life on it. There's a cool reality just as we sing these songs in worship that we get to join thousands of generations who have proclaimed the same things, that God is worthy of our worship, that he's worthy of our praise, that he always does what he says he will do. And so just as those in the Old Testament were waiting for a savior, we sing songs of waiting for his return when he will set up his throne on this earth, where he will make all things right. And we get to wait eagerly for that, living by faith, trusting in his promises, and taking the next right step and doing the next right thing as we wait by faith. Would you pray with me before we begin here? Lord, we come to you, Lord, needy to hear from you. Lord, not my words, but to see a move of your power. And so, God, I pray that this morning we might hear from you through your word, that it would impact our heart, that your spirit would apply your word to our heart, that we would be transformed having beheld you this morning, that we would go out from here different, that we would go out from here hopeful, that we would go out from here clinging to your promises and living boldly and courageously by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by just reading this text. I wanna read all the way through so that we kind of know where our story's going. And let's pick up verse 1. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside, and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from you, from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. So Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So we see this text, and there may be several things in there. Some of y'all were like, wait a minute, spoiler alert, you didn't tell us, we were just getting right into it. But there's also some things in there that you're like, what in the world is going on, right? So let's see if we can make sense of this, and we're going to pull out these principles and pull out these truths that unfold as a story. That's what Ruth is it's an incredible story. And so the setting to this scene opens up that Boaz has just sent Ruth back in the cover of darkness, because Ruth had come to him in the cover of darkness and basically kind of pushed his hand to say, hey, will you redeem me? And so Boaz sent her back with a gift back to Naomi. And Naomi has said, Ruth, just wait. Just wait. Boaz will work. And so just wait. Wait to see what happens. And so here this scene unfolds, and we see that Boaz has gone to work. Verse 1, now Boaz has gone to the gate and he sat down there. Now it may not seem like he's gone to work because he's just sitting, right? But this is culturally, I remember going to South Sudan that these villages were built in such a way that there's a gate, a singular entrance. And so everybody goes in and out of that one place. And so if you want to find somebody, rather than searching for them, you could just go to the gate and wait. And so that's what Boaz has done. The gate also represents here that this is the place where they would have done, this is the courtroom in a sense. This is where legal transactions would have taken place. That the city gate is the place of commerce. The city gate is the place where people would get together and socialize. The city gate is the place where business deals were done. And so Boaz goes to the gate and he sits down. Now he's looking for someone. He's looking for the closer relative to Ruth, because that person actually has the rights to the redemption. And so we've built up this story and we're going, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Boaz, just marry Ruth. Y'all love each other. Y'all fit together. It's perfect. Just marry her. Why do you need to complicate this? And yet we know that Boaz is a worthy man. He's a man of integrity. That we've been told that he's worthy. And so Boaz isn't just doing things because he can get away with it. He's doing the right thing. So we see his integrity shines through here, that he goes to the gate and he's looking for this other redeemer. And imagine this, and behold, the redeemer whom Boaz had spoken came by. That this is the same thing that we see earlier in the book of Ruth, that it just so happened that Ruth went to the field of her kinsman redeemer, that she just happened there. And here this man just happens to come by the gate. So Boaz speaks to him, and it's really interesting the way that the narrative reads here. Turn aside, friend, sit down here, right? That he gives him some instruction, that this probably speaks to the character of Boaz, to his fame in the town and his influence in the town, that he could say to someone, hey, come here, sit down, we need to chat. So this man sits down. He turns aside and he sits down, and then Boaz goes and he finds 10 of the elders of the city. Now, this is important as well because he needs witnesses, because this is about to be a business transaction. And so he goes to these elders and he says, hey, I need you guys for a minute. Come sit down. And again, the narrative tells us that they did it. Again, showing us that Boaz had integrity and respect in the community. Can you imagine if Boaz's reputation is that he's always working a scheme, that he's always trying to manipulate situations, they'd be like, you go sit down, I'm busy. And yet, we know that these 10 elders come and sit down, this man that we don't know his name, Mr. So-and-so, this kinsman redeemer is coming to sit down. And so we see at this gate that there's a transaction. Verse 3. So he says to this redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now he begins with this, and we see this recorded actually in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that there is a process of redemption. And so in redeeming, that if someone was widowed, then that land would have been sold. And so Elimelech probably would have sold that land, but within Israel, then they would have been able to purchase it back. And so this land belongs to the name of Elimelech. And so Naomi is the one who holds that, but it's got to be redeemed back, purchased back. Someone is probably farming this land at this point. It's been leased out, maybe in our language. And so it needs to be purchased back, redeemed back. And so this land has great potential. Boaz begins and just tells this redeemer, hey, there's some land. There's potential for economic growth. There's potential for larger inheritance, that you could own this land. So verse 4, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders, my friend. And if you will redeem it, but if you will not, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And so we get to this place, and Boaz, a man of integrity that loves Ruth, wants to redeem Ruth, and yet he knows that he can't just go about this his own way, that he has to go about this God's way. And so he offers this redemption to this other redeemer, this unnamed so-and-so. And we see at the end of verse 4 that this man says, I will redeem it. And we go, no! What is going on? This whole story has built up to this place just to be ruined. We go, no. And yet God's still working. Boaz then speaks, because in this Levite aspect of Levirate marriage, then Boaz says, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, this may need a little explaining, right? So in Jewish culture, in Israel's culture, then it was really important for the lineage to be passed on. And so if someone was widowed, not only would they redeem the land, but they would also redeem the name of the dead. Meaning that the next in line, the kinsman redeemer, would then take the dead's wife and then would marry them in order to perpetuate that line. But the line wouldn't be of the new marriage. The child would then follow in the line of the deceased. So it would perpetuate Elimelech's lineage. So really interesting. If you want to know more, you can consult the commentary. It's pretty interesting. But this was the way that God had set up for them to continue to pass on this lineage, this heritage. Again, you can look at that in Deuteronomy 25. So Boaz goes, hey, the land has potential, but Ruth is connected to a responsibility. So he says, the redeemer says, I'll redeem it for the potential for the land. But then Boaz says, Ruth has responsibility, and so you get potential and responsibility, or potential and duty. And then look at what the man then says. Verse 6, then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so now, when it was just potential, he said, yeah, I like that idea. But when it came with responsibility, he said, no, I can't do that. When it was about what he would gain, then he said yes. When it was about costing him something, he said no. Listen, there's so many things that we could talk about here. That Boaz, one in his integrity, we see that he lives with this integrity to do the right thing always. Even at the potential of losing what he desires, he makes the decision to do the right thing. The challenge for you and I in this story at the gate is, will you and I do the right thing? What is our motivation for doing the right thing? Is it just that we like the consequences better than the alternative? What motivates you in your actions? Is it that you can get away with it and so that makes it right? See, the better question for us to ask is, does this action glorify God? That's ultimately the best question that you and I could wake up every day asking ourselves is, does this glorify God? Because there's a lot of things that we could do and get away with, or that we could justify, that don't glorify God. But the purpose of our life is to glorify God. And so Boaz makes the choice at the gate to glorify God and trust him with the consequences. He makes the choice to offer up Ruth, the one whom he loves, the one whom he wants to redeem, the one whom he has shown kindness and has been moved with love towards. But he goes, I can't get what I want by ignoring God's will, by ignoring God's ways. Now listen, this is so true for you and I. God will not bless us unless we act according to his will and his ways. We need to walk with integrity. The second thing that I want to just pick up out of this gate place is that this place of redemption is that the Redeemer's refusal. That when he refuses, who is he looking after? Well, he's looking after himself. He's seeking his own gain. Look at verse 6 again. The Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself. And what is his motivation? What is the reason why? Lest I impair my own inheritance. Because to lay my life down will be costly. Most likely, commentators believe that this is an older man who has grown children, that who has already divvied out his inheritance. And so his sons already know what their inheritance will be. And so in redeeming this land and in redeeming Ruth, there's no gain for him. There's only potential cost. See, he's going to pay a price for the land that will cost him. He'll get the land in return, but that land won't go to his children. That land would go to the children of Ruth, to the inheritance of Elimelech. So there's no gain to him. There's potential even here for it to cost him even more, that now if they have another child, then even what was already divvied out has to be regathered so that they can then redistribute it again, not just maybe two ways, but maybe three ways or four ways. So he's looking after his own inheritance and he says, no, I can't do this. Let me just ask you the question. What are you concerned about in life? I think that's the diagnostic question here. Are you concerned about laying your life down for others? Or are you concerned about holding on to your life? See, Jesus talked about this. He said, he who loses his life for my sake will gain it, but he who seeks to save his life will lose it. See, we see these two different ways of living. This is incredibly challenging for us because most of us could relate to this Mr. So-and-so, I think. We go, do I have to? Seems like there could be potentially more bad things than good things. And yet, it misses out on the reality that of trusting God and walking by faith. This isn't just living foolishness. This is based off of trusting God and trusting his will and his ways and walking according to that. You see, the problem is our logic gets in the way of God sometimes, to where we trust our finances rather than God's way of finances. That we view ourselves as owners rather than as stewards. And so we see here in the place of redemption that in order to redeem, there is a cost. And we have to be willing to lay our life down in order to partake in what God is doing. Second thing that I want us to see is the sandal. So we move on from here. The Redeemer says, no, I won't redeem it, that you can, Boaz. And so we're going to move into this price of redemption. He says, now this was the custom in former times. And so the narrator of this, the author of Ruth, is writing from a time looking back at the story of Ruth and says, hey, I need to explain something to you. This was the custom of the time. And so he's giving us some insight that the custom of the time in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction, that this is a symbol of a transaction. And so one would draw off his shoe or his sandal and he would give it to the other one. This was a manner of attesting. And so we understand this, right? That it's not just words, that it's a words and a handshake. We understand this, that in marriage, it's not just exchanging words, but there's exchanging of a ring, that there's a symbol that goes along with the commitment. We understand this in baptism, that we say words, but there's also a symbol of being buried with Christ in death and raised to live in him. We understand this in the Lord's Supper, that it's Christ's body and blood that were broken for us, the payment for our sins, that there's a symbol that we partake in that because we have partaken of his body and blood as the payment for our sins. And so we partake in the symbol. So we understand this symbol that goes along to attesting to what has happened. And so we also see this in Deuteronomy 25 that it gives us a little bit more insight that concerning this Levirate marriage, this redemption, redeeming one, then what would happen is in Deuteronomy 25 is that the widow would go to the one who was to redeem and would say, will you redeem me? And if he said no, then she would then go to the elders and say, hey, he won't redeem me. And so then she would go back with the elders. And the elders would talk with him and say, will you redeem her? And if he said no, then what she would do is she would take his shoe off and she would hold it up and she would spit in his face. She would shame him. She would remove the shoe and say, the land which was yours is no longer yours because you won't do what God has called you to do. She would shame him. But she would take his shoe. So we see here, verse 8, so when the Redeemer says to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So he takes his own shoe off and he gives it to Boaz. So Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate not his own name, but the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers from the gate of his native place, and you are witnesses this day. We see here in this transaction that this transaction becomes a testimony. It becomes a testimony that Boaz is not living for himself, he's living for something else. He's motivated not by his own personal gain, but by love. that he's willing to pay the price not to perpetuate his own name, but in order to perpetuate Elimelech's name, Mahlon's name. What would motivate someone to do something at no personal gain to themselves? That's the question that the text begs. It's like, Boaz, why would you do this? You don't get anything from it, Boaz. Because of love. Kevin did a great job last week of walking through and showing us the love that we saw in chapter 3, that it's this radical love that would motivate us to live out our faith in such a way, not motivated by fear, not motivated by selfish gain, but motivated by love. He pays the price. He claims Ruth. And then he purchases the redemption. This is legal, it's costly, and it's covenantal. That this isn't just motivated by the law, this is motivated by love. If we just extrapolate this and we think bigger, then we see just a little glimpse of the cross, right? That on the cross, there was not a sandal exchange, there was a blood exchange. That the sandal was not the symbol of purchasing and redeeming. It was Jesus' body and blood that were broken for us to purchase and redeem. He didn't remove his shoe. He bore our cross. He didn't go to the city gate. He actually went outside the city gate to a place called Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull. That why in the world would Jesus do that for us? It costs him everything and gained him nothing. Because he was motivated by love. It's the passage we read at the beginning of the service, that Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That it's the love of God that motivated him, that moved him. Listen, it will be the love of God that will motivate you and move you towards those who can give nothing in return to you. And it will be the love of God that will create a testimony as you lay your life down, not for your own gain, but for his glory. The third thing that I want us to see in this is the blessing that follows. There's a response of the people that when they see an action like this, it elicits a response. When we see this selflessness, it elicits a response. We see from verse 11 and 12 that there is a blessing. The promise of redemption. Verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. He says, you guys are my witnesses. And they say, we have seen it. Listen, this is why we do weddings in the way that we do. Right? We don't just go get married just out in the woods somewhere with nobody around, because there's witnesses to say, we saw it. That's the reason that baptisms take place in a public place and you don't just baptize yourself in a bathtub, right? That you need witnesses because it's about the testimony of what has happened. And so he says, you guys are my witnesses, and they all cry out, we are witnesses. And then look at this blessing. There's three aspects to this blessing. The first comes here. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And for us, that seems like an interesting blessing. I don't know if you've ever walked up to someone and said, may the Lord make you like Rachel and Leah. And they're like, who's Rachel and Leah? Right? That's what we need to know, is who are Rachel and Leah? That Rachel and Leah are the matriarchs of the people of Israel. That as Jacob's wives, then God blessed them with children who become the tribes of Israel. And so what is this blessing? The blessing is, may the Lord make Ruth prosperous and a cornerstone for the house of Israel in the days to come. May the Lord bless, see, Rachel and Leah. It's interesting, we see God's hand at work in their lives that they couldn't have children, and then the Lord blesses with children. May the Lord be the one that blesses your house and continue to build up the people of Israel. If you want to read more on that story, Genesis chapter 29 tells you that story and fills in that. The second blessing that we see here is a blessing towards Boaz. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. That it's a blessing towards Boaz, who is already of noble character, who is already worthy, we are told. But now they speak a blessing upon him in Ephrathah, which is the larger geographical location, and then in Bethlehem, the smaller geographical location. And if we know much about the Bible, then we ought to pin when we hear the word Bethlehem, then go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't I know somebody else that came from there? Somebody pretty important? That we see here that Boaz is blessed as a redeemer who redeems back a Moabite from Bethlehem, but Bethlehem will be known for a redeemer who will redeem the world to himself. That in this lineage, we see the shadows of what is to come. That in this small little town, the house of bread, that once was barren, now is filled. Oh, but it's just a shadow of what's to come. The third blessing that we see here is another really interesting story. It's in verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So we go. Okay, the third blessing is they go, may you be like the house of Perez. Now that part makes a lot of sense to us, because Perez was the strongest lineage. It was the strongest of the tribe of Judah. And so we see that lineage. And so they say, may it be like the house of Perez. And then we go, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And if you know that story, then you know that God's invisible hand is working to redeem and restore in some pretty unconventional ways. That God works to always do what he says he will do. That this blessing is that God would make them strong and give them a lineage which would continue on in the house of Israel. The line of the Savior is preserved by God's working. Not by man's working, but by God's working. And it happens in the most unlikely ways. But God always does what he says he will do. And we only have to walk by faith. To walk in faith, doing the next right thing. See, Boaz didn't set out to be some well-known, renowned guy. He just said, I'm going to do the next right thing. I'm going to trust that God will do what he says he will do, and I will walk by faith. That's the simplicity of what we have to do. If you'll wake up tomorrow morning and go, God, help me glorify you and do the next right thing. Help me walk by faith and not by fear, to trust that you will always do what you said you will do, that I don't have to worry about the consequences. I just worry about obedience. The reality that this text points us to is that if we are in Christ, the greater Boaz, then you are redeemed. And your Redeemer has stood at the gate, and he has paid the price, and he has brought you home. Let us not forget that fact, that our identity, if we are in Christ, is that he stands at the right hand of the Father. Seated, actually, is what the text says. Making intercession for us, saying, I already paid the price for that one. I redeemed them fully. There is nothing else to pay for their sin because my blood has accomplished it and I have redeemed them back. But I didn't just do it in order to fulfill the law. I did it motivated by love because I wanted them. Because I love them. That's the identity we get to walk out. Fully redeemed. Fully loved. Let's go live that reality. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us? Lord, motivated by what you have done for us, would we live out this radically generous life? Not worried about our own reputation? Not worried about our own finances or inheritance, Lord, but that we might live our life in such a way that just walks by faith, obedient to what you've called us to, loving those around us, testifying of the incredible grace that you have lavished on us. Lord, that we would be like Boaz, living worthy, living with integrity, living radically generous and trusting you, Lord, knowing that you'll bless us. Lord, would you help us to live that out this week? Lord, that you might write a redemption story using us as a vessel to proclaim that story. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know that redemption story personally, that could fill in their name that Jesus loves me. Lord, I pray that this morning as they heard your word, that your spirit would draw them to yourself out of your kindness and your grace, that you would draw them to yourself. That they would know that they can find this redemption because you've paid it all and you've done it for them. We ask it all in Jesus' name.